Grace, mercy, and peace be on you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the fifth chapter of St. Matthew, the gospel text which has already been read. So if a stranger came up to you on the street and asked you, "Who are you? Who are you?" What would you say to that person? What kinds of words would you use to describe yourself to that stranger? Who are you? Maybe it's just me, but it seems like a lot more people are identifying themselves as Cub fans this October than most Octobers. A lot of us will identify ourselves by our work, probably because that's where we spend a lot of our time, doing full-time work, or by vocation. Father, mother, the grandchild identifies herself as, quote, a kid. She's a kid. We might identify ourselves by character or personality traits, and a lot of people seem to like to do that on their bumper stickers. Sometimes it's TMI. Nobody, it seems, wants to identify with either presidential candidate. So Vern and Darlene from Taylor Ridge came to my mom's visitation. Vern was in a wheelchair. I said to him, "It doesn't look like you're doing much farming anymore." He said, "No, he doesn't. Rich, his son-in-law, is doing the farming, and he likes to work on his cars." And I said, "Yeah, Rich was a Mopar guy, wasn't he?" Because back in the day, you identified yourself, and you were either a Ford guy, or you were a Chevy guy. A Mopar guy was kind of rare, but that's how we identified ourselves, one of the ways we identified ourselves. And you can identify yourself theologically as a theist, one who believes in God. And if you want to be more specific, you can call yourself a Christian. And if you call yourself more specifically a Lutheran, you'll be asked, "Missouri Synod?" And when you say yes, you will get a response. What about saint? Saint. The church, starting from the Bible, has from early on used that word to identify Christians, saint, especially noteworthy Christians. And some of those noteworthy Christians are listed on page XI, that's Roman numeral 11 in LSB, the hymnal, Don't Look Now. And they have their own feast day. And you know about many of these Christian saints that are in the hymnal. Feast days are not movable. The Lenten season and the Easter seasons are movable festivals. But nobody ever talks about, when's Christmas this year? Christmas is always on December 25, an immovable date, and so are the saints' days. And in places where they go to church every day, feast days are celebrated every year on that day. We celebrated the feast days at Christ Lutheran House High School. We had chapel every day. We even celebrated the commemorations on page 12 and 13 in the front of the hymnal, Roman numerals, Don't Look Now. Many of those names in that second section, the commemorations, are not familiar to us. Almost all of the saints' days are familiar to us. The 12 apostles are there, St. Timothy, Titus, Mary and Joseph, and the writers of the gospel. Reformation Day is October 31, and All Saints is November 1, and we don't go to church every day, so last Sunday was Reformation Sunday. Today we celebrate All Saints. Kind of a catch-all for those who are not in the hymnal, but who are just the same saints, Christians. The year of our Lord, 203 AD. The place is Carthage, a city in the Roman province of North Africa, modern-day Tunisia. And the young woman there would have identified herself as being from the nobility. She would have identified herself as an educated woman and a husband to her wife, and a mother to her infant son. And she was living the life until her conversion to that new, outlawed Christian religion. And now she's kind of a criminal. And in prison, her father visited her to plead with her to forsake this new religion, but she would not. And at her public trial, he again exhorted her, if nothing else, then for the sake of your nursing child, forsake this new religion. And she went back to the dungeon and received Christian baptism. And at her scheduled execution at the hand of a gladiator, she entered the amphitheater singing her newly learned psalms. At her side, her BFF Felicitas encouraged her to remain strong. Meanwhile, all around her, Christian men were scourged with the whip, and they rejoiced in their suffering for the sake of Christ. And the description of her passion, which comes down to us, has the gladiator hesitating to do his work, confused at the calm demeanor of this young woman. And it says that she helped him to complete his work. And then her friend. Her name is Perpetua. She's in the hymnal. The commemoration of Perpetua and Felicitas, martyrs, is March 7 every year. You know, talking about the Reformation, the Lutherans like to say about the Reformation that we kept the good stuff and got rid of the not so good stuff. And then a couple hundred years later, the Pietist movement swept across Europe, and some of the Lutherans caught that Pietist bug, and they threw out some of the good stuff. Pietism followed some of them to America, and they threw out even more of the good stuff, like the sign of the cross. I do that often, sometimes on myself, sometimes on other people, and we did it on Ray Lynn this morning, two or three times, I think. And LSB says what it says to do right before the invocation. That's one thing we got rid of that we should have kept. That's an American thing. And we went from every Sunday communion to quarterly communion, four times a year. And then we kind of got it back up to monthly, then twice monthly like we do now. I was talking to my brother-in-law, Jim, an elder at St. Matthew in Milan, and he told me that they went to every Sunday communion, every service about a year and a half ago. I told him, don't let my people at Emmanuel know that. They'll wonder why they can't have communion every Sunday. And probably because Pietism focuses so much on self, on what a good Christian I am, they forgot about feast and festival days, and the word saint was kind of removed from our theological lexicon, at least as a good thing. But we never completely forgot about those things, and you can find listings of the saints and feast days in the 1982 Lutheran Worship, in the 1941 TLH, and I pulled Grandma Anderson's Evangelical Lutheran Hymn Book 1919 off the shelf. The one that says on the left side, property of Zion Evangelical Lutheran Church, Buffalo Prairie Township, Rock Island County, Illinois, organist copy AD 1925. And on the next, on the other side, it says Mrs. Clifford Anderson. When I saw that hymnal in my grandma's house on her organ, I wondered why she stole that hymnal from her church. Probably I know now that they got a new hymnal and gave the old ones. We have some old hymnals around here if you'd like to take one home. So I pulled that hymn book off the shelf, and towards the back it lists saints' days. They're called minor festivals observed in some parts of the Lutheran Church, which being translated means that the Pietists can forget about the saints' days if they want to, but the rest of you go ahead and do it. Go ahead and observe them. So there's nothing new here, really, the saints' days. Something old. In fact, the Lutheran confessions, which identify what it means to be Lutheran, talks about the saints, talks quite a bit about the saints, and as a matter of course. The apology to the Augsburg Confession says, our confession approves giving honor to the saints, This honor is threefold. The first is thanksgiving. We should thank God for showing examples of his mercy, revealing his will to save men, and giving teachers and other gifts to the church. Since these are his greatest gifts, we should extol them very highly. We should also praise the saints themselves for using these gifts, just as Christ praises faithful businessmen, Matthew 25, 21, and 23. April 9, 1945, Flossenbürg concentration camp, Germany. In 3 weeks, the man who had led the German nation into its Second World War in one generation, the cause of tens of millions of death, that man would be dead in 3 weeks. And since he decided when he would die, that man could tie up some loose ends before doing that, and this man was one of those loose ends. The man was a Lutheran pastor who had lived and studied in America, and like many Germans, he had been deeply troubled by the Nazi stronghold on his country. He was not alone. Countless Christians, both Catholics and Lutherans from the so-called confessing church, those who believe Orthodox Lutheran doctrine, the confessing church is still there in Germany. They had openly opposed the Nazis, likewise had become loose ends. And it was in the context of Nazi Germany that this Lutheran pastor wrote The Cost of Discipleship, where he famously talks about cheap grace. And he points out that God's grace is not cheap, but comes only at the expense of Jesus the Son and his death on the cross. Not so famously, Bonhoeffer pointed out this truth: when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, executed by hanging, and he's in some hymnals, his name, not in LSB. Maybe later. It's been not that long since he was around. The second honor, according to the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, the second honor is the strengthening of our faith. When we see Peter forgiven after his denial, we are encouraged to believe that grace does indeed abound more than sin. You may remember from China, 1989, the Tiananmen Square protests. And you may remember that one very famous image of the defiant young man standing in front of a moving tank, refusing to move, the tank bobbing this way and that way, the young man bobbing in unison. The still unidentified man became a symbol of the movement for greater freedom in China. 27 years later, that movement for greater freedom has made some gains in China. Most Americans know all about the unprecedented growth of the Chinese economy. Fewer of us are aware of the role that small businesses and larger businesses have played in the economic growth of this communist country. Pure communism, the government owns everything. It's interesting in China what they're doing there. Not many give much thought to the growing Christian presence in China. The growing Christian presence in China that has kind of mirrored this economic development, the concept of freedom, does not happen in a vacuum. In fact, the very common to us concept of freedom is not so common in most times and places. The norm historically is for a person or people to rule over others, limiting their freedom to live as they pleased. So this story is dated April 22, 2016. The central Hina province city of Zhumadian. It comes to us, this story, at foxnews.com and several other websites. You know, the early Christians struggled with the whole idea of building holy places where they could gather together to receive word and sacrament. and return praise to God. But the problem they had for the first 300 years is that if you build a church, it's as likely as not to be torn down, and eventually probably would be torn down. So they met in their house churches, and Constantine, one of the first things he did when he made Christianity okay was build a lot of churches, nice churches, still standing. And so it is now for Christians in China who usually worship in houses and who build churches at their own peril. They build, and sometimes the building stands, and sometimes the men whose job it is to go around and tear down churches come around. And they came around to Zhumadian in April, and as they often do, Christians joined hands and made a circle around their place of worship to protect it. And sometimes the bulldozers go away. Not this time. Her name was Ding Huimei, wife of Reverend Li Zhizhong, the pastor of the church, and the bulldozer pushed her into a ditch and buried her alive. And her name is not in the hymnal, and probably won't ever be in the hymnal. Apology to the Augsburg Confession. The third honor is the imitation, first of their faith, and then of their other virtues, which each should imitate in accordance with his calling. So the three ways that the Lutheran confessions say we should honor the saints. And if you looked, you notice that my name is not in the hymnal. Your name is not in the hymnal. It's because we're not saints with a capital S, but we are saints with a small s. To be a saint in the Bible means to be a holy person, a sacred one. And along with all other Christians of the past, present, and future, we are indeed sacred persons. We're part of the group, called Christians. Regine is likewise a part of that group. Today we saw her initiation into us to be part of the group, Christians. That's how we're identified. We're Christians. And Jesus here talks about the poor in spirit, talks about those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, peacemakers. And when Jesus talks about those people, when he uses those words of identity, he's talking about himself. He was perfectly all those things all those times. And he's talking also about that group that we call Christians. Christians. And when God the Father looks at the group and the individuals in the group, those Christians, he doesn't see their sin. He only sees that perfect righteousness of the Son. And with a word, then he summarizes who we are. Blessed. That's who we are. Blessed because we're the children of God. Blessed because our sins are forgiven. Blessed because when God looks at us, he sees the perfection of Christ. So, Christians, holy people, saints, and this is our day. Those of us who aren't in the hymnal, this is all day, our day. All Saints is about the past. Those Christians who have gone before us, who have now entered eternal rest, All Saints is about the present. All the Christians here on earth who are living in the grace of Christ, All Saints is about the future when we join those from the past for that everlasting feast of the kingdom, of the Lamb in his kingdom, which has no end. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.